Exit is a good thing in that circumstance. Forcing can be good in a matter of moral necessity, like when the Sanhedrin, I want to be able to see you, when the Sanhedrin calls you in and says, stop preaching in Jesus' name, and then beats you with rods. In that situation, you're going to have to say, well, I'm going to do what God told me to do. Sorry. When is it negative? If this is your conflict style and you use this often and in long-term relationships, it's just going to be negative. And that second piece is, it's not good if you would like others to feel free to disagree with you and give feedback easily. If you have a forcing style where everything is a right and wrong and the person who's wrong should lose, long-term relationships, if that's how you do it, will suffer. Because goals take priority over relationships, people will interpret that as, I am not important to this person, as productivity, as efficiency, as effectiveness, as the work, as his agenda at home or her agenda at home. It has strengths, but it also has some serious weaknesses. Anyone? I'm not asking for a show of hands on this. I'm forcing, and it doesn't have any negative, and you're wrong. Okay. Avoiding. Avoiding is the person who, in a conflict, just delays responding until there is no need to respond anymore, or avoids responding explicitly, like, I don't want to answer that, or I'm not going to answer that. An avoider will just simply withdraw, make themselves inaccessible, distract and divert attention. Avoiders are allergic to conflict. There are some other styles that feel allergic to conflict, but they're not avoiders. Avoiders actually don't care enough about either the goals or the relationship to stay involved in a conflict. They hate conflict so much, they're willing to sacrifice relationships and goals. I'm thinking of someone right now whom you don't know. And I won't mention details because I'm going to put this on the internet. But they have not accomplished much in life because they're not capable of facing, not willing to face the pain and the fight that have to happen if you want to accomplish anything or love anybody. All right. I've painted that in a really negative light. How can this be positive? It can be positive if you really don't care about the goal, meeting any goals of relationship. Like I said, the guy who butts in front of me at Walmart, you know, my goal of getting the stuff paid for isn't such a high priority that I'm going to worry about it, and I don't have close enough relationship with him, really, that I'm going to be like, dude, foul. That is illegitimate. If this trajectory is accurately describing how you treat people in general, your soul is in danger of the fires of hell. I really don't want to engage in that conversation with the stranger at the Walmart. The Walmart. That's how you know you're old, if you say the Walmart instead of Walmart, or the Wendy's.
Carrie, I'm going to the Wendy's. You want me to get you anything?
That's how you know when we're old, when I say that. All right. So that could be positive. If you avoid that kind of if you really don't care about the relationship or the goals, it could be positive if it's only a temporary strategy designed to let everyone's engines cool down. If you're going, you know, 80 miles an hour, and you suddenly pull off, pop the hood, and start grabbing stuff, you're going to get your hands burned. Sometimes in a conflict, our emotions run so high that avoiding temporarily may be a wise method. And to sound like a classic Mennonite, there may actually be some circumstances in which avoiding conflicts altogether may put the burden on the other party who's upset to calm down and figure out a solution without the indignities of a firefight. I think there are some unhealthy aspects of conservative Mennonite, Amish Mennonite culture. Maybe some of you aren't from this and you don't know what I'm talking about. One of the traits, I think, of Amish Mennonite culture is that we tend to view conflict itself as unhealthy. And so conflict avoidance, I think, has been one of the ways of dealing with conflict. Just back out, ignore it. Maybe the person who's upset will just resolve the thing themselves. At times it happens. Most times it doesn't. Negative. Avoidance, that is pulling away from relationship and conflicts, because goals and relationships are neither as important as avoiding conflict. If this is a pattern in your life, this is going to be negative. If this is a pattern in your life, it's going to be negative if the issues on the table in a given conflict are actually really important and you fail to speak up. Like, say these are theoretical examples, but let's say I'm at Walmart and a guy hits his wife in front of me. I think that's a little different than butting in front of me in line. That's something that if I avoid, I believe I'm morally culpable. It's my job as a human who's made in the image of God to step up and say, whoa, 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 look, that's wrong. Now, I recognize he'd probably hit me next, but that would surely be a more ethical approach than watching. You know, that reminds me of my little sister's husband, Rusty, went to a baseball game, and his dad witnessed something like that and then knocked the guy out because he's not Mennonite. He's Reformed, okay? He did it in Jesus' name, and I wouldn't probably in Jesus' name, and for the same reason we would do opposite things, okay? But if the issues are really important, conflict avoidance is going to be bad. If the relationships are really important, then using this method of dealing with conflict is going to be really bad. Good luck staying married with this as the way you deal with conflict in your marriage. Because now the burden is all on the other person to figure out what they're going to do, including stay with. All right, talk to me.
Well, I was just thinking, comparing it to what we talked about several weeks ago, how this probably parallels, we talked about personality characteristics. In some ways, this parallels the personality types that we have. So we tend to deal with conflict a lot according to what our personality is. So you can just put those two together. And what I was thinking, too, here was that a lot of times the relationship does not matter. You know, if somebody cuts you off in traffic, you'll probably never see that person again unless you react in a way you see them in court somewhere. You don't want to do that. But, you know, generally you're not going to see them again, and it's, hey, let them go. I mean, if they keep acting that way, they'll end up somewhere they don't want to be, but I don't have to be part of it. So, I mean, something like that, it's best to avoid the conflict. You don't have to get them back or teach them a lesson or anything. Just let them go. So that's one example where avoidance would be good. But I agree, if the issues are important, or if you continue, I mean, if the relationship is really important, then it's a different issue.
And I was thinking of a drunk driver swerving across the center line. Conflict avoidance might actually be the difference between somebody's life and death. If you could call the police officers and say, hey, I'm on this road at this mileage marker, and someone here is clearly sauced in driving, and this is dangerous to everyone.
So you're pushing the conflict to somebody else there. What I was thinking was maybe you should ram his car and push him in the ditch before he hurts somebody else.
That would be more time. That would be depending. That would be forcing.
I think just in regards to like the Mennonite aspect and stuff, the verse, love covers, what is that? Yeah, and I think that is, some circumstances do resolve themselves if avoided. Sometimes your love for someone can overlook something The problem is that when you say you're loving them by not confronting them, and you're still very angry about the issue, you're talking about it to people, you're working it out in other ways that aren't healthy, and that's not loving themselves or you. And I was just reading, I can't remember any references ever, but the verse that said, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins against, where? No, not that one. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him and forgive him, or forgive him, or rebuke him and then forgive him. It doesn't say just forgive him. And sometimes we can go without rebuking, and sometimes we're doing the loving thing by talking.
Yeah, it's interesting to try to bring our faith perspective into this. One of the questions I like to ask with these is, I wonder if Jesus ever did that. Did Jesus ever avoid conflict? He's kind of my model for that. And
that seems like a good idea, Joe.
Yeah, and I think there probably were times that he, well, there were times he backed off, you know, even though he had the power to do it, but he backed off for particular reasons. And he probably used all of these conflict styles at different times in different situations.
Yeah, forcing. The immediate thing I think of forcing are the times that he intentionally escalates a conflict. He goes into Luke chapter 4. He's at his hometown. He's preached a great sermon. The people are excited, and he turns and says, none of the grace is coming to you. It's going to come to your enemies. They take him to the top of the hill, and they're going to throw him off. But he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go there. He went there on purpose. He forced the issue. And he made it a moral issue, right and wrong, and they were wrong, and they needed to repent. Instead, they wanted to kill him. But
cleansing the temple would be another example.
Avoiding? I really doubt he rebuked every single person. I mean, you know.
Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, they came, they took him, and he said a word.
That's not a, well, okay.
Pilate.
That's accommodating. Accommodating. Well, look at that. Did you see that transition? That was awesome. Accommodating. I don't care that much, have it your way. Whatever, just whatever. Okay, yeah, whatever, fine, that's fine. Okay, fine, shh. This one says relationships matter way more than goals to this person. If it's gonna get us in trouble, you win on the issue, that's fine. People who have an accommodating conflict style play down the conflict in order to achieve harmony. They love harmony, they want harmony. If harmony is in danger, they don't feel. If the harmony is being endangered, they don't feel good. These, like, remember how I said the people who flee from conflict, they're allergic to conflict? These people are allergic to conflict too. But they resolve it not by backing out of relationships, they resolve it by backing down on issues in relationships. They keep their against-the-grain opinions to themselves. So if they know they have something they believe or think, and they're in a group that's going to be really unpopular and ruffle feathers, they just won't say it. These are the peacekeepers. It's my little sister right there. It's my little... used to be. No, she's passionate about something. She will get in your face. Positive. It can be positive. This method of conflict can be positive if you are wrong and you need to back down. It can be positive if an important relationship is at stake over an unimportant matter. I think most of us have heard stories of marriages breaking down over things that we go, how did it get to that point? Like, how did it get to that point? Well, it probably wouldn't have got to that point if both of the people had an accommodating style. Fine, I'll pick up my clothes. Fine, I'll do the dishes. Fine, we'll go to your Aunt Thelma's. That sounded like no fun at all going to Aunt Thelma's. It's a name like Thelma. Sorry, Thelma. Negative. It's going to be negative if in your relationships you're such an accommodator that you end up not even having a voice. It's going to be negative if in your relationships you just always give in to the point where the real you isn't even known. What you think, what you love, what's important to you, what your dreams are, what your hopes are, your real personality. If that's always just stuffed down because you don't want to endanger the peace, that's a problem. That's a problem. Comments? Word pictures? Impromptu poems? Haiku? No haiku? Never understood haiku. Doesn't rhyme. 4, compromising. First off, I want to say that, you know, compromising gets a really bad rap. Like, no compromise is synonymous with integrity oftentimes in our way of thinking. And compromise feels like a moral low ground. However, there are some circumstances in which compromising is the only available ground if you want to gain ground. Compromising. We'll meet halfway. Someone whose conflict style is compromising has a goal, cares about goals, and also cares about relationships, and is unwilling to sacrifice either, if possible, you know. People whose conflict style is compromise view some progress as better than no progress. For example, when Christians are working in the public sector, say in healthcare, and we're dealing with healthcare reform in terms of ethics, and you're dealing with secularists who completely disagree with you about the value of human life, or rather the reasons for human life being valuable, and you're trying to figure out some common ground, you could probably hold your ground, quote a lot of scripture, which they don't even view as God's word, and lose credibility with them. Or you can find ways to improve the ethics in the healthcare situation, not at the standards we want as Christians, but better than they would be if we left the conflict entirely, if we left the conversation completely. It's what's called dirty hands. It's voting for the Republican guy who's pro-life, even though you hate his stand on some other things. You're compromising. You're voting for the lesser of two evils because there's no righteous available. It's some good is better than no good. Did I scare you with that? I had a pastor who said, I'm tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. I'm not going to vote for evil at all. And so he voted for somebody who didn't even make it past any kind of significant, you know. He wouldn't compromise. So that meant his vote was basically disregarded. But anyway, there's some times when compromise can be the only way to gain some progress. All right. People whose conflict style is compromising are adaptive people who want to work towards solutions, and they're willing to, they're flexible. They're very flexible people. When is it positive? Compromising conflict style can be positive if the other people involved in the conflict are flexible enough to work with you, to cooperate. It can be positive if achieving a win-win, that is where everybody is happy, is just far too time-consuming, and you need to make a decision now. Compromising can be positive if going with the win-lose is just way too relationally costly. When can it be negative? Well, I talked about dirty hands as being a potential positive. It can also be a potential negative, where we'd say less sin rather than no sin can still be a lot of sin. But anyway, it can be negative when, if we would just be more patient and put forth more energy, we could get to a win-win. And really, the time and energy is available. We're just in a hurry. Any thoughts on people whose style is compromise?
I'm just trying to think how these things work with in marriage. You know, I'm trying to think of examples, you know, that are a little closer to marriage stuff. I haven't been able. I mean, I can identify certain people in these styles.
They're bargainers, though. They'll bargain with you.
But I can't come up with situations where these things actually happen.
I think that would be helpful. it might also be trivializing. For example, a lot of the ways in which these happen are these tiny little decisions that don't, for example, making a decision what restaurant to go to, you know, where to spend and save your money.
And maybe we'll get to that. You said you're going to take 4 weeks on this, so maybe we'll get to that.
I don't want to, but we may have to.
See, I'm compromising.
Let's just finish it up here. Collaborating. A collaborator's attitude is everybody can win. That's the attitude. We can all win. A collaborator also believes we're smarter together. It's interesting, you know, someone whose style is forcing will laugh when I say, meetings, because none of us is as dumb as all of us. Who laughed? But someone whose idea is there are right and wrong, and there's one way to do it, and it's the right way, says, look, what really happens when we get together is there's no pure plan that's coherent and logical, that will guide our actions so that things align and get done well. If you muck it up with everyone's opinion, then you got something that's fat and clunky and inefficient and distracted and overextended. But someone who's a true collaborator actually believes that our ideas are better together, that we, as multiple minds with multiple perspectives, can arrive at a much happier place. A collaborator is going to sit down and talk with their spouse about decisions and say, what do you want? They're going to draw them out. They're going to draw them out and say, what do you want? Let's figure out how I can be happy and how you can be happy. To go back, the compromising will sit down and say, what do you want? What do I want? How can you get some of what you want, and how can I get some of what I want? But the collaborator is the true, I would say the true idealist when it comes to saying, you know, why not? Why not a win-win? Why not me happy and you happy? Mutual problem solving to achieve everybody's goals. They have a high value on goals, a high value on relationships. They will confront and they welcome honest feedback. Yeah, it's really hard to say something negative about collaborators, to be honest with you. What if they're a collaborating forceful? Can you explain that a little more? Okay, so you want to force them to collaborate.
And if they don't have an opinion, you just gotta accept that they don't have an opinion, and then you have to be the decision
maker. So because that's obviously not their conflict style. They are either accommodators or avoiders who are actually stressed out by being forced to give an opinion, because the opinion may threaten the relationship, or it may just get us into a conflict. If you're an avoider, it might just, the whole thing is just whatever. I think of an avoider as someone who's like, where's my marijuana? Like, let me just hide in a hole and smoke pot and, you know, just completely escape from anything or anyone that would require anything from me, period. You know? All right, can you guess who I was thinking of now? Just kidding. What would you say to her?
Who is?
Oh, if the collaborator is like, I demand an answer?
I remember, like, before we got married, I think I'm mostly an accommodator. And a lot of times, I just don't care. I honestly don't care. Like, say we're going to go at a restaurant. Generally, I'm like, great, let's go. I'm happy to be with you. I don't feel like thinking about the choice, whatever. I don't care. And I remember that Tim was concerned that he would bulldoze me. And I was like, what? And after we got married, he was like, oh. Yeah. So I guess I'm saying I know what you mean. And sometimes, yeah, I just, Just because you're accommodating doesn't mean that. I forget what I'm saying.
Are we probably combinations of these? I mean, you don't find a one style only, but you're probably a mixture of, you know, they kind of mix together. And you know, just in talking about marriage, I think a lot of times our conflict style changes after we get married. Because before you're married, the relationship is almost everything. You know, you're not going to have deep political issues, you know, just debates necessarily with your fiance. Maybe you will, I don't know, but you're not going to let that divide your relationship. Once you're married, something changes, and so maybe our conflict style changes after we're married too. And changes after children too. Yeah, that's true. And it'd be interesting to ask why.
And I've noticed in myself a big change after menopause. See, you guys are a good comedy crowd.
Are you in menopause?
So we're
feeling a little.
So what
flash,
we're saying is
flash.
That even situation. Again, back to the whole thing of situations. We use different styles in different situations. I mean, in conflict over in-laws or you know those kinds of things. We can use these conflict styles differently.
If you are a person who's very goal-oriented, very achievement-oriented, like if accomplishing something matters a lot to you and people telling you it was great doesn't matter a lot to you, then you're probably going to be a more forceful person. You're going to think right, wrong, black, white. There's no gray. You'll be probably a little perplexed when, for example, at the prayer meeting, Harvey and Floyd and I were talking about some theological issue and somebody actually got up and left because they thought we were having a violent argument. And we weren't. It wasn't a violent argument. It was some disagreement and some pushback and some clarification. It was a conflict, but it wasn't a fight. If you are an avoider or if you are an accommodator, you probably have such a high... not if you're an avoider. Let's get the avoider out of the equation. If you're an accommodator, you have such a high value on relationships that any conflict will cause you stress, and you will probably interpret people who are different from you as all being forcers. They're all forceful. They're all pushers. They're all just not sensitive enough to the people's emotions. Because the way we view the conflict colors how we interpret the people around us as well. So everybody looks like a forcer if you're a strong accommodator who's, you know, how could this person even force the issue? Whereas both the collaborators and the compromisers, they're confronters. They're confronters. So are the forcer. So is the forcer. But where the forcer is a confronter in order to win, the collaborator and the compromiser, oh man, my brain is not handling all the labels. I need like colored stick figures on a picture. I'm very visual. Is it time? All right, let's finish up. Finish that sentence for yourself and tell me what I said. No. Someone who is enabled, you got to learn to confront there. Let me read you some verses. No matter what your conflict style is, we need to learn to confront because we all face circumstances in which confrontation is essential. I would like all of us to stop viewing, no matter what style we are, to try to learn to view conflict itself as not a necessary evil, but a natural part of every relationship. And also start to view it as a way to navigate greater depth in our relationships and greater effectiveness at reaching our goals. No matter what our style is, I think we need to learn to view the conflict not as something to run away from or to play down, but as something that is providing an invitation for us to have a conversation where we really get goals on the table that we reverse. Hold on, Carl. Lock them out. Lock them tight.
Let me just say one thing. Your homework. Try them out. Next time you have a disagreement, just try one of these and see how it works. You know, you'll learn a lot.
If a member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. This is for anyone's conflict style. This doesn't matter. All of you, all of us. If a member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you regain that one. But if you are not listened to, take another one or two along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. there's a high value on confrontation in the scripture. In love, gently, redemptively. Love you guys.